you have a Bible, open it to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. Looking around about the 34th verse. Let me share with you just a little bit about how this came about. When I go to work every morning, I usually go down Bates Dishon Road, and Keith's driving his bus, and Keith and I pass each other about the same time every morning. I go a good bit early to work. I've just gotten in the habit of doing it. I don't know why I do it, but I do. But here lately, the sun is coming up, or it's just come up as I'm going down Bates Dishon Road. And if you've been down Bates Dishon Road, there's a cotton field out there that is unbelievable. And so I came through there one morning, and I looked, and the sun was just glistening over the top of that white cotton. It was just covered. You know, the whole field's about as far as you could see with white cotton. And God always brings to memory the verse in John that said, "Lift up thine eyes, for the fields are white for the harvest." Buddy, I was looking at that. And I got to tell you, I don't know a whole lot about farming. I know Daryl's with us today, so I'm going to say this. I don't know anything about farming. First of the year, I thought y'all had planted something else, and I was waiting for it to, you know. I know what it was. Each year I have to guess what it is. The corn comes up, you know what it is. But the cotton, I'm not sure about it until I start seeing something white on it. But I did see white, and it was a beautiful, beautiful thing, and just felt such a special moment with God because of it, and I wanted to share this with you this morning. Before we get into the scripture, let me tell you this. How many of you watch the Discovery Channel? Nobody? Y'all just didn't want to raise your hand, right? You know, nobody know. I don't want nobody to know I'm a nerd. We're gonna... On the Discovery Channel, there's a show, and I've not seen it very much because it just doesn't pique my interest. But I do know about it, and I have seen it. And it's called Dirty Jobs, I believe. Is that what it is? Dirty Jobs. And it's a show, it's a TV show dedicated, this guy named Mike Rowe goes and does a more difficult, dirty job each week. And I mean, I'm talking dirty here. Now, it's cleaning out the penguin enclosures at the zoo. You know, he goes through, travels through muddy swamps so he can find alligators. I have cleaned horse stables before. How many of you ever done that? That's pretty dirty. You know what I'm saying? That's dirty. It begins with dirt and ends with it. It's a dirty job. And he does this, and, you know, we look at it. We watch his show, and we tell our children, you know, if you don't do better in school, don't bring home better grades. That's what you could be doing. If we already have one of those dirty jobs, we say, "Ah, hon, don't worry about it, because everything looks worse on television than it really is." But there are a lot of people that are, I think, misconstrued somehow or another in church, that they believe that witnessing and evangelism is a dirty job. They don't want to do it. They simply just don't want to do it. And they think because it's so difficult, because it doesn't fit my personality, because it doesn't do this or it doesn't do that, that I don't need to do it. But they're... it couldn't be further from the truth. There's so much of a blessing that's found there. I'm going to read 2 Timothy. You don't turn there. You stay where you are. 2 Timothy 4:5 says this, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure all afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." We need to understand, I think, going in, that is our ministry. Now, look with me. As Jesus had, I'll set this up just a little bit before we read. Jesus had just spoken to the Samaritan woman at the well, which was an amazing thing anyway, because Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. And he just talked to her at the well, and they'd had a discourse there, and she'd told him a lie, and he told her he knew she was lying. And she was really convicted when she left him, and he actually told her who he was at this well. So when she left, she had something to tell. And I want us to look and see what this is. This is the context that Jesus was talking about, though. He was saying, you know, I'm, well, let me read, then we'll get there, okay? Look at verse 34 with me. Verse 34 in John chapter 4. It says this. I'm reading from the New King James Version, so we'll have to wing it today, okay? It says this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. For behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, for they're already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. And then in verse 39 it says, and the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have already heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, there's some dynamics in here that I want to pick up and point out to you about what's happening. First of all, the disciples came back after this, and they told Jesus, hey, we haven't seen you eat anything, and we went and got food, so, you know, you need to sit down and eat your meal. And Jesus was so full of the Spirit at the time, he looks at him and says, hey, I got food you don't even know about. So they started looking at each other like, you know, when did he get some food? You know, where's the food he got? They couldn't understand what he meant. This is important for us today because I think it's so important that we understand that we need to have spiritual food. It's not just the physical. We need to have spiritual food. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, I've been doing the will of my Father. That's what he's doing. He's witnessing. He's an evangelist. That's what he was. So he's telling all of them. And it's important what he said. But the first thing we need to understand is that we have that need in our heart to be filled. You don't fill it by coming to church, and you don't fill it by going to Sunday school or whatever else you go to here. They're all wonderful. I do them all. But I can tell you, you fill it by serving God, and the Spirit will unite with you and tell you and affirm with you what you've done. And you'll be filled with the Spirit when you do the work that God has set forth for you to do on this earth. And that is winning others to Christ. Let me be clear with this now. In our church family here, we do a lot of things. We do, and I love it. We got a lot of active people. But I want to tell you something. Everything we do, we should be very careful that we are trying to win lost people by what we're doing, because that is our sole purpose. And he said in his word, don't wait. Don't say 4 months. You know, I remember when they planted cotton, I would drive by it and a little old bitty thing coming up, and I'd go, you know, it ain't gonna amount to nothing. And then the next, you know, didn't have rain for a while, but they irrigated it and it's still coming. Don't wait 4 months. But see, in the physical crop, they had to wait 4 months before the fruit was there. What Jesus is telling us is the fruit's already there. Don't wait for the fruit to come up before you pick. Now's the time to pick. Don't give it 4 months. Go ahead and do it. And I believe there's two or three things I want to share with you, and it's going to be very short this morning, I promise. The first thing we need to see from this verse in verse 39 of what the Samaritans did in the city is we need to see that evangelism begins with personal testimony. With personal testimony. What does that mean, Mike? That means by telling what happened to you. Now, sadly, to say this to you this morning, if you're here and you don't know you're saved or not, then you don't have a story to tell. But you're one prayer away from having one. You're one prayer. Because he's looking to and fro. He's looking all over for you. Let me tell you this. Be sure of this. Before you made a move to him, he made the first move. You didn't. He sought you out. I know in my case, he prepared different things on my road because he knew I was going to be difficult. But he got me. And that's what he's wanting to do for you and other people. I read a story about Mercedes-Benz, the automobile manufacturer, who had come up with this terrific energy-absorbing body for a car that they had. And it actually worked. And they thought, this is a terrific design. So they patented it. But at the same time, all the other car makers, as you can understand, were looking at Mercedes-Benz. And they said, you know, whatever they're doing, it must be good. And that certainly looks good, that design. Even though they had it patented, Mercedes-Benz let other people. They let other people look at the design and copy it and use it in their vehicles, all of anybody wanted to. And when asked, the leader, the spokesman for the company, they asked him, they said, you know, why are you, if you've got a patent on it, and y'all invented it, why are you letting other people look at your design and share your design? You know what he said? He said, because it's true in life, some things are too important not to share. Some things are too important not to share. As Christians, the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is too important for us not to share it. We can't keep it bottled up inside of us and have a gleam in our eye and a smile on our face and not tell others why it's there. We just need to absolutely be sure of that. Now, in this thing of personal testimony, new believers can be evangelists through just their personal experiences. The Samaritan woman, after her conversion, if you read up a little further than where I started, after her conversion, she went among, with Jesus, she went among her people. She understood that now her heart had changed. And she had believed now in this man. She had met him and he told her everything about herself. And she went and told people what happened. That's what happens when Jesus saves you. You're supposed to go and tell other people. We fall short of that sometimes, don't we? You know, we say, the first thing I need to do is join a church. That's good. Yeah, you do. But you should be about telling other folks what happened to you because it's fresh on your mind. Some people I've noticed, the new Christians that get saved, here's what I find out about them. They're so excited. They're on fire. And they know it's there. And that's a perfect time for them to tell people. That's the perfect time. There is no bad time for you to witness. This lady, you know, even though he caught her in a lie, he told her what her story was, and she, you know, she might have been offended by that, but she knew that he was the Christ, and she went and shared what happened to her with someone else. Now, I want to tell you, this morning, if you think about it, you think real hard, before you got saved, somebody came and shared with you, didn't they? You think just a minute this morning, there may have been more than one. May have been more than one, but before you got saved, before you saw Jesus Christ, you saw it in somebody else. Because that's the way the Spirit works. You see, what the Spirit does, he's drawing you all along. He's looking for you long before you did. And what the Spirit does, it puts a little bit of faith in your heart. There's a spirit put in there now. It's an indwelling that God gives us. And when somebody talks about their experiences with the Lord, that part that's in us begins to spark a little bit. You know, hey, I'm a little bit curious about this thing now. And that happens in that because of personal testimony. That's how it happens. I remember in my life, and I've shared the story with you. I was in college at Auburn and there was this guy who was in one of my classes, and his name was Artie Tillman. One day I'm going to look him up in heaven. I hadn't found him yet here. I'm still looking. But one day in heaven, I'm going to look him up, and I'm going to hug his neck and grin because of what he did for me. Now, I'll be honest with you. He was not somebody that I would have went up and talked to. He was not cool, okay? He wasn't cool in any way, shape, form, or fashion. His clothes weren't cool. He didn't wear his hair cool. I mean, he didn't do anything cool. But he had a lot of friends. I noticed that there were a lot of other people that talked to him. And I was working in my job. We'd had a test in the soil mechanics class, and I didn't do very well in it. I didn't fail it or nothing, but I just didn't do as well as I should have ever wanted to. And he was in my soil mechanics class, and I went into my job in the lab. I was in a civil engineering lab, and I had an important position. I washed the dishes, the flask, and all that. That was my job. And I did it in between classes so I could have enough money to stay in school. And I was particularly worried about, you know, having not done well on this test and not having enough money in my pocket to stay in school and not know where it's coming from. And so I was beating myself up pretty bad. And he walks into the lab. Well, there was no class coming in. I knew that, so I didn't know what he was doing. But he walked straight over to me. How you doing? I said, well, not so. I just was had this attitude. You know what I'm saying? I said, not so good. And he said, what's the matter? I said, well, I'm sitting here at this college, and I'm trying to get a degree, trying to better myself. My mother told me, this is what you do. And I said, I'm doing it. And I said, but I don't belong here. I'm not smart enough. I don't have any money. And I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, oh, no. He said, you'll be fine. I was like, how do you know I'm going to be fine? You're not even cool. But he said, let me tell you a little something. He said, you're not in this by yourself. I said, well, I sure feel like I am. He said, no, you're not in this by yourself. He said, I live in Georgia, a little small town in Georgia. And I was coming back this semester to college, and I didn't have enough money to pay my tuition. I didn't have anything. He said, and the Lord told me to stop by my aunt's house on the way, which was on the way back to Auburn. And I stopped by, and she gave me the money for my tuition. He said, I didn't even know she knew I was coming. He said, you know what? He said, how are your parents? I said, well, my daddy works hard, but he's an uneducated man, and they can't afford to send me to school. And I said, you know, my mom's a wonderful woman, but she doesn't have a job, and she's raised 8 children. I was the last one, and she's trying to get me through college. But I said, I have no money. I got no. And he said, well, I don't either. I said, yeah, but you seem to be pretty happy. There's something about you. Yes, sir. He said, there is. He said, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And boy, when he said that, I thought, uh-oh, here's a religious fanatic. I treated him like Jehovah's Witness at the front door. I just closed it off right quick. You know what I'm saying? I just said, uh-oh. And he told me, he said, you can have peace about this, or you can beat yourself up, and you can do like you're doing right now. He said, and you'll find out having peace about it's going to be a lot better than what you're doing. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to check on you from time to time. He said, I'm going to pray for you. Man, I'd love to tell you that I just got down on my knees right there in the lab and said, oh, thank you, Lord. And, you know, it didn't happen that way. Artie Tillman to this day doesn't know I'm saved unless God has given him the information. He doesn't know. But he was big. Now, I will tell you that he shared his testimony with me, and he told me, he said, you know, my dad is an alcoholic. He should be in an institution. And he said, my mom is hooked on drugs, and she is in an institution. He said, so I have no family to depend on. I have no relatives other than an aunt or two. He said, that's all I have. And he said, when I go home for holidays and things like that, I have nowhere to go to. And I sat there and thought about that. I said, hey, and all my problem is I ain't got any money. He's got more problems than I did. And he had a smile on his face. And he had countenance about him. He was tickled to death to be alive. And I thought, where is this coming from? That's personal testimony shared with someone else. And see, I was not saved, but I had enough of the Spirit in me then. God was just placing a little bit here. You know, go ahead now. And it piqued my curiosity. And I went home to my trailer I was living in, and I began to pray that night. I prayed. I didn't even know how to pray. I didn't know really who Jesus was. You know what I'm saying? I was pretty much, you know, way out, away from it. But I began to pray. I thought, God, if you're real, you're God, you know, I need help. This guy knows. And I don't know where he came from, but this guy knows. He shared personal experience. Paul did the same thing in Acts 22 and Acts 26, and he preached right after he was saved. That's what Paul did. And that's kind of what you and I need to do. You don't know what you'll mean, just like this gentleman I'm talking to. I'd love to be able to tell him one day, what you did put me in a direction where I eventually found God, and he was looking for me the whole time, and God found me, and I was awakened to what he wanted with me. And I'll tell you what God wanted with me when he saved me. He wanted me to go tell my story to somebody else. He wanted me to share my personal experience, my personal testimony with other people because I had one. And it was a whopper, and it was good. Because people respond to the testimony of other folks. They do. When others speak of God, many who listen have their curiosity stimulated in their heart. And they're ready to listen. They're in a position to where something that God can work with them. God can do that. He does all of it. Many people, because of their testimony to other people, they've made a big change in people's life. I remember, and we were talking about it this week. I remember when Sharon and I first came to this church. I was saved. I thought she was, but she knew she wasn't. And I remember we were talking about it this week. She said the person that had the most influence over my life at that time is Miss Cindy Thompson. She's sitting right over here. She befriended us, but that wasn't what it was all about. Because inside of her, you could see something living that we didn't have. Sharon knew. She said, I saw something in her, being around her, that told me I'm not saved. She is. And I want whatever it is that she's got. And Cindy ministered. She actually ministered to the both of us so many times. Different things. And finally, God reached down and saved my wife. And she's going to heaven with us. And me and her and Cindy and Frank going on. Frank, probably, I don't know, he gets bronchitis. He probably, I guess he'll be there, right? Don't tell him I said, oh, my Lord, this is recorded, isn't it? I'm joking, Brother Frank. But that's the way it works. That's how Jesus does it, folks. There's not another way. That's the way it's done. And if you're not participating in that, you're missing the boat. You're missing the blessing. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I have spiritual food that you don't know about. He was feeding off the evangelism that he was doing. When he saw other people be saved, he saw them receive from the personal testimony. He saw what happened to the Samaritan woman. He was moved and he was fed spiritually. Now I got to move on and tell you this, that this thing of evangelism sometimes requires dirty work. And that's why I started off by telling you the dirty work story. It requires dirty work. Verse 40 and verse 42, I have down there. I want you to look back at those just a minute. Verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42 said, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. We know that he is indeed the Christ and the Savior of the world. Jesus had to go to a dirty place to do his dirty work. The Samaritans were considered by the Jewish people to be like dogs. Jesus actually referred to that in Scripture one time. Because the lady said, you know, if you, I just gathered the crumbs from underneath the table. And he referred to her as a dog. So that's kind of the way they felt about it. Jews didn't want to go and be around Samaritans. That was the last place in the world they wanted to do. Look what Jesus did. And the Samaritans say, hey, we were saved. Not because just you told us, but something else got involved in here. The word of God became alive and he dwelt with us. And his word made us believe. So there's a second faction that comes into the evangelism process. It's first by the personal testimony that you have. And secondly, it's by the word of God and what it does. And I'll call Sharon back to mind again. Because when we came here, Sharon had scripture preached to her and taught to her in Sunday school and other classes. And we shared scripture at that time with each other. I remember Cindy sharing a lot of scripture with us at that time. And Cindy, Sharon didn't realize that scripture was saving her. She'd had personal testimony. She knew what that was all about. But the scripture itself was taking its part in saving her. Sometimes the gospel's got to be taken. And there's one thing about taking the gospel and being dirty work. You got to take it to dirty people. And I didn't want to put dirty people in there. I didn't. But it's true. And there's one thing you can tell about people who take the gospel and do the dirty work is their hands. You can always look at their hands and tell. Because their hands, you know, Jesus worked in a carpenter shop. He used his hands. And then he went on fishing boats, not for pleasure, but for food. And they drug those nets, and it's hard work. If you saw Jesus' hands, you could see a man. You can see a man right now and ask him what he does for a living. And you look at his hands, you pretty much tell what he's doing. Because the hands are always going to show if you worked. They're going to show it. Jesus was willing to go where these dirty people are. Now, let me tell you why I said dirty people, okay? This week, this young girl in Birmingham, this young lady, was kidnapped and murdered, and they found her body, and it touched a lot of folks. I hope it touched you, and I hope you have prayed for that family, even though we don't know them. But Sharon was talking about that this week, and she mentioned to me, she said, Mike, tell me how in the world anybody in this world can kidnap a young girl like that, cutest little thing you've ever seen, and murder her, and then leave her in a dumpster. And I thought about what God said to the people before Noah's day. He said that every thought they had was inherently evil. Now, I didn't say every word they said or everything they did. God said every thought you have is inherently evil. Now, I'd like to tell you that that's not true today, but folks, look at the news. It's more and more true today than it, you know, it's getting almost just like that. God's going to come back again. He's going to take this church with him. He's coming back again. But right now, we're living in some evil days. Evil people are doing evil things. And Jesus was willing to go where they were. They weren't lovely, these Samaritans that he went to. I imagine he had, you know, I don't know if he had second thoughts like we do about, well, you know, I might not ought to go over there because I might not be able to do the thing I need to do. And, you know, we make every excuse under the sun not to tell about what God's done for us. Let me tell you, folks, that's selfish of our part. Sharing it is what we should do. He stayed with the Samaritans, even though he didn't identify with them, just really didn't, you know, their people's mixed. He stayed with them and shared with them. And the Samaritan people said, because he did, we now know that he's the Christ. They believed in him after what he did. And verse 41, it said, the gospel is clearly spelled out in God's word. The word there in verse 41 is actually singular. I'm not going to go back through it again. In the Greek, the message calls their faith. God saves people the same way today that he did then. By the word of personal testimony and by the knowledge, the affirmation of what his word does. His word confirms what he puts in your heart to believe. And when you believe it, you see the word and it's confirmed to you, then you're saved. God will save you because he's in the business of doing that, and that's what he wants to do. He saves people the same way. Personal testimony and confirmation of the word. John 5, 11 through 13 is not, well, you don't have notes, but it's not on the screen. I didn't put it there. He said, he answered them. He said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. He's talking about the lame man now. Jesus healed the lame man. Told him, take up his bed and walk. But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Jesus found him in the temple afterward and said to him, See that you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him well. It was confirmed to him, and he told him Jesus did it. We need to realize that we talk about dirty work, not wanting to go where dirty people are to witness to them. If you want to think about dirty work, think about hanging on a cross. and dying for the worst sins that man could come up with. And you died for it. That's pretty dirty right there, isn't it? That's dirty work. Now, I'm finishing up. If we get to this point where we do all these things like we're supposed to, everybody's going to be saved. Is that right? No, it isn't. Because everybody's not going to be saved. They're not going to turn. That's why the urgency is there, folks. That's why it's so urgent for us to get the word out, for us to share with other people. It's like this. I was thinking, if we had this scene in our mind, I know you've heard this before, of people walking to the Grand Canyon's edge. And if somebody doesn't stop them, they're just going to walk right off the edge to their physical death. If you were standing there and you knew what was coming for them, wouldn't you run and try to tell them, no, stop, whoa, you know, something? Wouldn't you grab a hold of them and say, don't go over the edge? That's what we'd do, wouldn't it? We wouldn't sit there and allow people just to walk off the edge. Well, that sure is a shame. There's another 10, 15 went down the canyon. No. We would do everything we could to grab them and to save them. Tell them there's a drop off there, you don't need to go. But when it comes in a spiritual sense, I want you to understand this. The people that suffer a physical death, it's not just dying and then that's it. No, there's an afterlife, folks. You're gonna spend eternity somewhere in heaven or hell. That's scripture. You're gonna spend eternity in one of those two places. So when you're talking about sharing personal testimony with somebody or introducing them to the word of God, let me tell you, you're not talking about just here and now. You're talking about forever. Forever. And that's something that we really need to be. We're the faces and the voices of Jesus Christ in this world, whether we want to be or not. That's our job. Now, I want to share three quick things with you that I believe will help you. And there is no magic formula for witnessing that I know of. There's three quick things I want to share with you. You might want to write these down if you're taking notes. If you're not taking notes, you might want to write these down. Number one, pray and commit to being open to evangelism. Pray and commit yourself to being open to evangelism. Don't block the wall off and say, that's not what I do best. I know many people that say, I don't talk well. God put you here on this planet. He made you uniquely the way you are with somebody else in mind. There's somebody out there that God wants you to talk to because they can identify with you when they wouldn't identify with me or anybody else. You have a unique purpose. You have a unique calling. We all do. So pray and commit yourself to being open to evangelism. Second thing is write out your own testimony. Now you might say, why is this necessary? Well, if you write your testimony, you become more familiar with it. You realize you can also do this. You can also realize where God was working in your life before you got saved. You can see it. You say, well, he was there then. He was working then. I didn't know what was going on, but he was working then. And he was just like this young man I'm talking about. He was working through him. I didn't get saved while I was at Auburn. It was 3 years after I got out or more when I was in church and I heard the word. I'd heard the personal testimony from him and some other people. But that didn't do it. The day before he left, the day he graduated, I wanted to tell you this. He came by the lab because he knew where to find me. And I was in there up to my elbows in dirty dishes. And he came by and he said, look, I'm graduating. Said, I really want to keep in touch with you, and I want you to know I'm going to pray for you, and you keep working, and you keep doing the best you can, you're going to get out of here. You're going to get your degree. And I thought, well, that sounds good. And I was really receptive to him then because I'd gotten to know that his purpose was good, and he wasn't trying to hurt me, and he wasn't trying to embarrass me. And he reached out and handed me a living Bible, a copy of a living Bible. He said, I want you to have this. I didn't have a Bible. I'd never had a Bible. I didn't even know what one looked like, really. But he gave me that living Bible. I still have it. It's in my nightstand where I sleep every night. I'm going to keep it. And that's how important this is. Write your testimony out. And you get busy about what you're doing. Third thing is develop a short plan for when you have the opportunity and the opportunity presents itself. Now, I will tell you, sometimes the opportunity is not there. And we need to realize that. We don't need to force this on it. Jesus doesn't have to be forced on anybody. He's too good. He's everything. People will want to accept him. So don't force it, but be prepared. Have a plan when the opportunity does present itself to you. Now, I want to end with this story here. And I read this. This wonderful man was not educated at all. And he had gone to a church for some time. And he finally got saved. And he after he became a Christian, he realized what I'm telling you about. I've got to be telling others about Jesus because he saved me. And I got to do it. And he was real frustrated because he didn't see the medium that he needed to do it. So he went to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, you know, I don't know what to do, but I got to tell people about what Jesus has done for me." And he was on fire for God. So the pastor told him, he said, "Okay," he wrote him down a list. He said, "This is a list of some of the members of our church who are not attending regularly." Some of them ended up being, you know, real notable members of the community. Some of them wealthy that just weren't attending on a regular basis. So he gives that to the man. About 3 weeks later, the pastor receives a letter. And inside it, he finds a check for $1,000, to which it was written. He said, "I hope that this will make up for me missing time at church. I will be present at the next Lord Day and many after that. I will not by choice miss serving again." This is from a doctor who had been missing for some time. And this is the PS he put on it. "Please tell your secretary that there's only one T in the word dirty and there's no C in the word skunk." You see, threatening people, embarrassing people is not the way to do it. This guy must have been doing that. The doctor wrote that letter. But it was effective. Jesus' love, showing his love to your neighbors and your friends, is what you're called to do. And I pray that you would do that. We're going to pray in just a minute. And if you need help with that, if you need God to help you with that, I want you to come kneel at the altar. If you've not been saved, then don't worry about what anybody in the church is thinking about you right now. You get up and get that taken care of. It's too important. Too important not to share, and it's too important not to accept his love. So when we sing this morning, Keith, you can go ahead and come and get our song ready. When we sing this morning, I want you to get up and do that. I want you to come and take care of whatever spiritual need you might have this morning, no matter what that is. Now, I want to leave you kind of with this before we pray. Remember the verse, "Lift up your eyes. The fields are white for the harvest." Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are to have had the opportunity to share for you, Lord, and to witness for you for the goodness that you have done for us. Lord, we could never, ever measure up. We could never, ever thank you enough. But Lord, what you want us to do is to share the good news about Jesus Christ in this world that we live in. Lord, I don't know why you put me in this place and this time, but I know you did for a purpose. And all of us, Lord, we're here now for a purpose. We're here because you desired to put us here for what you wanted us to do. Father, it is my prayer that we don't sit on our salvation and do nothing, but Lord, that we look for the purpose you've put us here for. Lord, I do believe the fields are white for the harvest. I do believe that there are so many people, Lord, that are going to die and they're going to live in eternity in hell because they didn't make the choice. And so, Lord, I'm praying this morning. I don't know where this message finds people this morning, but I'm praying, Lord, this morning in this invitation time that you would touch the hearts of those that are here this morning. In one way or another, if they're saved, Lord, then bring them to the altar. If they haven't been doing what God wants them to do, and that's witnessing for him. If they haven't been looking for the opportunity to witness, Lord, I pray touch their hearts and bring them this morning and get that right. Let's get that right with you. And Lord, if they're not saved, if they're those here who've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, Lord, what a blessing it would be for them to come forward and join the ranks of those, Lord, that have been saved and understand what the love of God is all about. We praise you and give you all honor and glory this morning in your Son, Jesus.